Let it be so. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John as we finish up chapter 15, working our way through the Upper Room Discourse in these final words of the Lord Jesus Christ to His disciples prior to His arrest and betrayal and scourging and crucifixion. We'll read the text. It's John chapter 15, beginning in verse 26, as we have been working our way through the various relationships Jesus Christ has us to be concerned about, our relationship with Him and with God and with one another. We've seen even last week in our relationship to the world, and this morning we look at our relationship to the Holy Spirit in our text, John 15, verses 26 through 27. Would you please be blessed, not because of me, but by hearing the words of the Lord. Jesus is speaking, and He says to His disciples, beginning in verse 26, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning." May God add His blessing to the study of His Word. Moving from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ back to the inspired words of the psalmist in Psalm 96, verse 4, we read these words which declare this: "For great is Yahweh, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." It makes me wonder, as we've come to this place this morning, if our desire and intent has been to greatly praise Him who is to be feared among and above all other things. Have you greatly praised the Lord today? Consider that statement of the psalmist: "Great is the Lord, and casually is to be praised." Our God is magnificent. Our God is awesome. Our God is beyond our comprehension. We have not enough words to declare and to describe who God is. That is how great He is. And so, the response to those who know that God is great is that God is to be greatly praised. How I messed that up. Coming here this morning, even, and finding my heart sometimes distracted from that which I have been given the opportunity to participate in, greatly praising Him who is great above all other things. If this verse tells us anything about God, it tells us that God is supremely valuable. What do you have of worth today? Probably not your 401k. Probably not a car. Most of you that own houses have seen the value go down in them. The price of gold has been dropping. So your gold jewelry, is that valuable? Oh, beloved, that we would get a new heart that understands that that which is supremely valuable is not that at all. It's who, and His name is Yahweh. His name is the Lord. His name is Jesus Christ. It tells us here in this text that the Lord alone is worthy of greatest praise. This verse tells us that there is no other being, does it not? There is no other creature. There is nothing else as precious as God. Since God created all things out of nothing in the space of 6 days and all very good, it stands to reason that God is infinitely greater and more glorious than all He created. Husbands, He's more infinitely glorious than your wife. Wives, He's more infinitely glorious than your husbands. Children, and we have some great parents in this place, but God is infinitely greater than your parents. And because God is the highest and grandest of all beings, it becomes all the more amazing that God has created man in His image. God created us in His image, making humanity then valuable to God in His glory. And beloved, if God is so great and so supreme, it stands to reason that anything we would regard as greater or higher than God makes us fools. To allow any other person, whether it is a spouse, a family member, a friend, or a celebrity, to receive the bulk of our attention, the bulk of our affection, to allow the pursuit of money or power or fame to become the focus of our attention becomes nothing short of an act of treason against our Creator. And it's called, by the way, idolatry in the Word of God. Because your purpose for being born, your purpose, even this morning as we gather here, your purpose is to glorify God. Beloved, it is imperative that we come to know God. It has been so heavy upon my heart that we are allowing in subtle ways our vision of who God is and His majesty and His glory to be slowly whittled away from us. We are being robbed of a high view of God. We must come to know God as best as we are capable in all of His fullness, in all of His glory, and can I say it this way, in all of His wonder. We, the church, need to recover and reclaim a high view of God, a renewed vision of Him who is wondrous and sovereign over all. We have too easily allowed the world to taint and diminish our view of God. We would rather spend time learning about a TV show than about our God, learning the words of a secular song rather than about our God. I'm not trying to say whether those things are good, bad, or indifferent. I'm simply saying if those have taken the priority in your life, it is time to repent. It is time to look to God. We have too quickly lost our own childlike wonder when we consider the person of God. Maybe it's just me, but I am appalled when I come to the Scriptures and I'm reading them with my family and I can read through a glorious thing that God has accomplished and read it as if I'm reading just some three-day, three-week-old news. I've lost a childlike wonder when I consider the person and work of God. We are often prone to shuffle the dirt with our feet and refuse to dig deep down to find the precious gold, to extract the plentiful treasure of an increasingly high view of God. How many of you believe this morning that your view of God ought to be higher than it is right now? A few of you. How many of you believe that God is more infinitely glorious than what you even conceive Him to be right now? Are you willing to dig deep into the storehouses of God and His Word and see Him for all of His worth? Oh, that we would not be complacent, that we would not be willingly content with a little knowledge that causes our own heart to lose this awe and wonder of God. But then when we do that, when we come to this place this morning and we are unable to see God in His greatness and praise Him greatly, we leave this place really communicating to the world how little we truly esteem our Creator. If this is the place that we greatly praise Him, I would really say it this way, this is the starting place where we greatly praise Him, and your praise better get greater when you walk out these doors. Not because I'm telling you so, I'm not trying to be some pastoral cheerleader here. I'm saying if God is at work in you and you see Him for who He is, the result is that your life should be greatly praising Him. And if we walk out of this place this morning without a desire to somehow communicate the greatness of the Lord, why would we ever expect the world to greatly wonder at Him if we are not wondering at Him? And I share all of this again because it's been heavy on my heart. I know I have been losing my own wonder of God, and I desire to repent of that and pray all the more fervently about regaining a life-changing awe and reverence for Him who has so loved my soul that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die as my substitute on the cross so that by His death I might live, not just in the future. I want to live now. And sometimes I feel I've been walking dead. So we come to our passage this morning, and some of you are like, how does this relate to what we read in John 15? Well, let me make the connection. Here is the connection between having a high view of God and these seemingly simple statements of Jesus concerning the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, as we begin to lose the wonder of God, if we start down a path of not regularly considering Him who is infinitely inconsiderable, one of the first persons of the Godhead, I believe, that suffers is our understanding of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who we read in the Word has indwelt believers, who empowers believers this day. It is the Spirit of Christ within us that gives us a vision of Jesus and gives us a hope for the future. And if our view of the Holy Spirit is askew or diminished, we lose out. We lose out immensely. I must confess to you that the mystery of the Godhead, we call it the Trinity, how God exists perfectly and eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, is out of my grasp. I believe it because Scripture teaches it. I will explain it as best as I can comprehend it, but if I say to you it is not a mystery, I lie. And when we go out into the world and don't express the wonder of God in Father, Son, and Spirit, we lost the wonder of God. I believe these things of the Spirit, of the Son, and the Father, three in one, to be true because Scripture declares it to be true. But even with that said, I find it easier to understand and explain the roles to people, the relationships and responsibilities of the Father and of the Son over and above the Holy Spirit. There is something inherently understandable about the pictures painted by the words, are there not, Father and Son? I can see sometimes in our congregation, fathers and sons, and even fathers and daughters, and see the intimacy and the relationships that exist in that picture. But when we come to the Holy Spirit, with whom do we compare the Holy Spirit? What is that relationship like? To be sure, the church in the world has always had its debates concerning the person and substance of God. There have been debates through church history, who Jesus Christ really is. But it seems to me that the Holy Spirit has been, and in some regards, is the most mysterious person of the Godhead. Think about that. Those of us who have been brought up in the church know and confess that the Holy Spirit is God. We know that the Spirit is not, as some of the cults teach, some inanimate force or energy that flows from God the Father, but rather that the Spirit is a defined person. A person with a will, with an intellect, with a personality. He can be lied to. He can be grieved. He can experience joy. If we push the question a bit further, we would include the truth that the Spirit is the one who quickens the heart of the unbeliever to hear and understand the gospel of truth. You are here professing Jesus Christ today because the Holy Spirit opened your eyes. We know that it is said that the Spirit indwells believers. He lives right inside of them. Is that mysterious to you? Have you lost the wonder of that? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you confess Him as Lord? No one can say that he's Lord unless the Spirit dwells within him. I've lost the wonder of the Spirit. Think of that for a moment, that right now, inside of those of us who have been saved by the blood of Christ, we have the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, He who created the heavens and the earth, He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, He dwells in you. The very Spirit and power of God is in you. How incredible, how mysterious, how absolutely wondrous. And with all of this, I find it interesting. I would say I find it intriguing this morning that within the few hours Jesus Christ had left with His disciples, just before His arrest, before that betrayal, before the trial and crucifixion, that one of the most often repeated themes of the upper room discourse, if you take John 13 through 17, one of the repeated themes that Jesus keeps coming back to for His disciples, what He wanted them to know, and what we need to know today, is the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus will say in John 16, an incredible thing that we've lost the wonder of. It is to your advantage, Jesus says. It is to your advantage if I leave. Are you kidding me? The Son of God on earth, the incarnation, we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it's actually to our betterment, our advantage, if He leaves and the Spirit of God comes. Well, one of the reasons we've already seen, because the Spirit will be in us. Jesus repeats this theme in His final discourse. One of the most important factors of the success of the disciples in the days to come, really in the hours to come to some extent as well, but in the days to come, following that crucifixion and the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ, was the work and relationship of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and then therefore those who would follow in their footsteps. Following up on some of the truths already communicated about the Spirit's person and work from John chapter 14, Jesus is now returning to this topic of the Holy Spirit. And what I love about these verses that we're going to look at in just a moment is not simply what Jesus tells us about the Holy Spirit, as important as that is, but also then He likens our lives. He links the disciples' future pursuits and our future pursuits with that of the Holy Spirit. He says, I want to tell you about the Spirit, but then I want you to know that unless you are linked to the Spirit, you will fail. You will fall. In other words, if we would become restored in our relationship with God, that relationship having been destroyed by sin, then we must be, we know, remade in the image of Jesus Christ. We must become like Jesus. Prior to His coming to this earth, being made flesh, Jesus was always perfect. He was always face to face with God, always in perfect fellowship with God, the Father. And now we're being called to be conformed to that image. Can you imagine that? Is that not a wonder that Jesus, in a sense, is saying to you, I will give you the one. I will send you the one that will make you like me. And you will one day, He already said in John 14, come to be where I am. Where was He going? Back to that relationship of being face to face in intimate, perfect, blessed fellowship with the Father. You ready to go there? Then the Holy Spirit's the one who does that work for you. To be conformed to this image, to be conformed to this behavior, this privilege of Christ's likeness requires that we be in right relationship. It requires that we be indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It requires that we would not be living lives that quench the Spirit or squelch the Spirit or dismay the Spirit. It is a life that says, I will no longer walk by this flesh and what I can see and what I feel and touch with my hands, but I will walk by the Spirit of God who knows the heart and mind of Christ. If we want to be right with God, we must be right with Jesus. If we want to be right with Jesus, I say to you this morning, you must be right with the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who testifies, we see, who communicates the picture of Christ to us. And by the Holy Spirit, then, we are commanded to testify and communicate with our lives the picture and person of Christ to a lost and dying world. In our text of John 15, 26 through 27, we find a very simple pattern. In verse 26, we see the character. We see the character of the person of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 27, we will find the call to practice that presence, the presence of the Spirit in our lives. In verse 26, we find truths that increase our vision, our view of God, the Holy Spirit. And in verse 27, we see the response then. If I am having a right view of God, then I can faithfully practice the presence of the Spirit in my life. Well, let's look at those very quickly. The character of the person of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 26 again. We're going to break this down into four parts. Here in verse 26 are some simple yet profound truths that we need to know concerning God, the Holy Spirit. Some simple statements that we might take for granted, but teach us something. I hope to these truths can be expanded and exalt your view of the Holy Spirit and then inspire you to say, because of this, I can heed the call of verse 27. I believe to begin with that the key or overriding principle in these verses is that the Holy Spirit is said to be a testifier. You know what a testifier is? A witness. You know what a witness is? Is one who bears testimony, speaks the truth concerning a matter. It is here in our text that it said, do you want to know the truth about God? You ready for the mystery? You ready for the wonder? You want to know the truth about God, then you better heed the voice, as it were, of the Spirit of God. Because it's He who bears witness, who speaks of the truth. Do you want to know Jesus today? Do you want to know how to live a life that pleases Him? Do you want to know how to be conformed to the image of Christ? Do you want to know how to talk to your neighbors about Jesus? Do you want to know how to live more fervently and actively as a husband or as a wife or as a child, obeying parents, whatever you find yourself in? Then you better be hearing the witness, the testimony of the Spirit of God, because He proclaims the truth. In these verses, we find the Holy Spirit as a witness. He is a witness of Jesus Christ. I want you to key in on that. The Holy Spirit is the witness of Jesus Christ. Why will that be important? Because we're going to see something miraculous in our call in just a moment. But here we see that it is the Holy Spirit who is the witness of Christ. And in verse 26, I find four characteristics of what kind of witness the Holy Spirit is. Characteristics that will be part of our continual consideration as we come to verse 27. What kind of witness is the Holy Spirit? Well, let's look at the first one. Beginning in verse 26, Jesus says, when the Helper comes. Now, that could be just taken very obviously, literally, that the Holy Spirit is coming. But he refers to Him again, Jesus does, as the Helper. We remember from our study already that word helper, there's different translations for this word. Sometimes it's translated comforter, sometimes it's encourager, sometimes it's guide. It speaks literally of one who has said, I am coming alongside someone else to help them. It is that person, and you have experienced people like this before, those people who just seem to show up at the right time to help you, to encourage you, those people who seem to have the right words, as it were. Well, the Holy Spirit is the ultimate picture of that ministry. The Holy Spirit is the Parakletos. He is the one who comes alongside and helps us. It can speak, this word helper speaks of one who can be summoned to the side of another. It might be to help them in time of weakness or distress, hence the term comforter. It might be to help them in time of confusion, hence the term guide. It might be to help in times of battle, hence the term encourager. But in all of these things, I say to you, there's one common denominator, and that is the willingness of the one. Here it is the Spirit of God to be of help or aid to someone in need. He is the helpful witness. He is the helpful witness. It is an amazing thing that He is one who will come alongside of me, come alongside of you who were rebellious, who hated God, who wanted to have nothing to do with God, and yet He came alongside of you and opened your eyes. Perhaps you don't know where you stand with God today, and I say the Spirit will come alongside and open your eyes, beg Him to grant you that vision. When Jesus then says, when the Helper comes, this tells us that the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit's kind and patient disposition towards us. Why would He come? Why would He come to you? Have you ever felt like you're not worth the time? Anybody ever feel that way? You ever feel like, you know, I don't want to bother people with my problems, my concerns, because they're just not necessarily that important, but they could be heavy things. And here the Holy Spirit, in His kindness and His patience, comes alongside of us. Beloved, the Spirit of God, who like Jesus, had always enjoyed the blissful joy of being in the presence of the Father. Do you know what this verse tells us? The Holy Spirit is just like Jesus, because He left the glories of heaven to come alongside of you. Have you thought about that? We often recognize that about Jesus. Jesus left paradise for poverty. He was God in heaven and glory and became God in the flesh. And yet the Spirit of God has done the same thing for those who believe. He left the glories of heaven in order to be and reside and strengthen and encourage believers. We can and do stand in wonder and amazement that Jesus would leave the glories of heaven to save wretched sinners like ourselves. But when was the last time you praised God for the Spirit who did the same thing so that you would also get to heaven? Who did the same thing to those of us, or for us, who are so fickle and constantly bouncing back and forth between yielding to Him and rejecting Him? What amazing patience the Spirit of God exercises with us as we who have been made, as the Scripture says, temples of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that's what you are if you are in Christ? You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the place where the Spirit of God resides. That God would come alongside, the Spirit would come alongside those of us who often willingly desecrate that temple in our pursuits after things, our lust for earthly pleasures, and our willingness to give in to pride or anger or malice or other sins. We're reminded by the phrase that we are the temple of the Spirit of God, that every sin committed by the believer is done in the presence of the Holy Spirit, and it grieves Him. And it quenches His working in our lives. And yet, with full knowledge of your sin, with full knowledge of my sin, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will come. Is that amazing? Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. The Spirit of God has come alongside of you in love and patience and understanding. Let us thank God for such wondrous love that the Spirit has for us, tremendous patience towards us. Let us thank the Spirit of God for this patience, that even in our sins, which He detests, He has taken up residence within us and is working to do one thing: draw us nigh unto Jesus. This is the Holy Spirit. Is that helpful? He is the helpful witness who exercises patience with us as He draws us close to Jesus. Well, He's not only the helpful witness, but secondly, I would point out, He is a divine witness. You're like, okay, this is really profound, Ed. Divine witness? We know He's the Spirit of God. Look at what Jesus says again in our text. When the Helper comes, then He says, whom I will send to you. Note the phrase, from the Father. Then He says, that is the Spirit of truth. And then again He says, who proceeds, what does He say for the second time? From the Father. One time He says, I will send the Spirit. And two times He tells us in one little sentence, better get this straight, this one is from the Father. What does that all mean to us? Well, it definitely tells us that He's divine. And I know that most of you here accept the Bible's teaching on the Holy Spirit, namely that the Holy Spirit is God, that He is the third person of the Trinity, and yet don't let that knowledge lull you into complacency. That's the problem. We are so arrogant because we know what the Trinity is. Do you? Do you know what the Trinity is? Yes, I know. One God, three persons, co-equal, co-powerful, all have their roles to fill. But two times in this verse, Jesus felt it necessary to emphasize the fact to His disciples that the Spirit of God was from the Father. And let me tell you, that is no empty phrase, as our Lord Jesus Christ would not waste words. I may be wasting words, but Jesus isn't. So what is Jesus telling us? What is it that these disciples needed to know? Well, you will notice in the second use of the phrase that we have the word proceeds from the Father, a word that Jesus chose in order to convey the idea of a voluntary and personal action by this messenger. This one wasn't just summoned to go, although he was. He wasn't just told to go, although he was. But he also willingly and voluntarily goes as the one who would now empower and indwell us. It is not simply that this one is sent by the Father, but that of himself, that he willingly proceeds now to carry out the mighty work of God, which he was destined to do and to only which God could accomplish. Like Jesus, then, the Spirit willingly came to earth to perform the works of God in and among men. To proceed from the Father marks then the deity of the Spirit. In Jesus we have, listen, God come to man in the flesh. And in the Spirit we have God come to man in His flesh. Isn't that an amazing thought? We have God have coming in the flesh, and now we have God coming in man's flesh, within man himself, to enable him to do for God by the Spirit's working in him what he could not do on his own. To say it another way, most of you know what Emmanuel means, right? Emmanuel means God with us. That is Jesus. And now the Holy Spirit is God in us. And so we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, this very truth, this very exposition on this thought. Listen and wonder. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19, we read, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is where? In you. Whom you have from God. He proceeded from God. This is God in you. And that you are not your own. It is the Spirit then from the Father, twice repeated, that we might carefully note that this is an incredible person, not a force, not just a happy thought or a hope, but it speaks of this word from there in the text, speaks of the Spirit's position, that he was once at the very side of the Father, and suggests then his intimate, ineffable union between the Father and the Son. Just as Jesus in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and they were face to face, God the Father, God the Son, the Spirit was right there. And he now is in you. He is a divine witness. God come to dwell in man and to make him like Jesus. Oh, what a wonder to ponder. But moving on, we see that he's not simply this divine witness. He's not simply this helpful witness, but he is a truthful witness. We read in our text, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, then Jesus says, that is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. It's an interesting statement, a wondrous statement that says in effect this. The Holy Spirit encapsulates all that is true, all that is factual, all that is pertinent and meaningful concerning God, man, and life. Do you want to know God? Then you must come to God through the Spirit of truth. Do you want to know why a man needs God? Why God calls sin, sin? You must know the Spirit of truth who communicates such things. We are not to understand this as meaning that the Spirit of God simply knows the truth, because that suggests that truth exists outside of the Spirit of God. He is not the Spirit who knows the truth. He is the Spirit of truth. He is truth. It links him to what Jesus said back in John 14:6. You remember? I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. The Spirit of God is truth. A rather simplistic illustration of this would be to say, and this was my example, he's not here, he's sick, but I can say to you, I know Jace. I know the man. I know a lot of things about Jace. I know some of the things he likes. I know some of the things that he dislikes. But even with all of this, I am not Jace. Right? Right, Kathy? Right. Okay. I'm not Jace. I can know a lot of things about, factual things about, outside of myself about Jace, but I am not Jace. However, I do know Ed. I know myself. I know the man inside, as ugly as that is. I know my likes and my dislikes. I know all the things that make me not only know Ed, but make me, in fact, Ed. And the idea is that the Spirit is not just aware of things outside of himself. He is all of this truth. The Spirit of God knows truth, not because he observes it, but because he is it. The Holy Spirit came to earth then to continue the work of Jesus Christ, who also is truth, conveying all the revelation, all the truth that's necessary for us to be made right with God through belief in his Son. This is why we can say the Holy Spirit is the truthful witness. It is the Spirit who gives the perfect revelation of God and man. By the way, how do we get this perfect revelation? We know it's from the Word of God. How did we get the Word of God? Men carried by the Holy Spirit wrote down the words of God. It's the Holy Spirit who has given us the truth, because he is truth. All truth. Everything you need to rightly believe about God, Jesus Christ, the Bible, sin, life, it has all come to you by the means of the Spirit who is truth. Let me just give you another reference that demonstrates this reality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, we read these words, For to us God revealed them. In the previous verses, the them refers to truths and wonders of God. To us, God has revealed the wonders of himself through the Spirit. You can't know God's wonderful. You can't know he's fantastic. You can't know of all of his riches to the degree that you ought if it were not for the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. How many of you want to delve into the depths of God? How many of you would like to know more about God than you already know? How many of you believe that you could ever come to the end of knowing all there is to know about God? And we would all say, there is no way. But the Spirit knows and searches all things, it says, even the depths of God. Who else can say that? Verse 11, for who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows, except one exception. It is the Spirit of God. Now, what does that mean? It means that if I want to know the depths of God, I better be in right relationship with the one who knows all of these things about God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those... How did we get it? How do you know anything about God? Taught by the Spirit. Do you have a need to be in wonder and awe of the Spirit of God, who combines spiritual thoughts with spiritual words? Do you wonder at the Spirit of truth who taught you of your need of Christ and the provision of salvation through Christ and of the promise of eternal life in Christ? That is the Spirit of truth. The final thing we find in verse 26, though, is not only is he this faithful witness then, but he's finally, or truthful witness, finally he's the faithful witness. He is the faithful witness. Whereas the phrase Spirit of Truth, I believe, conveys the full and complete scope of the revelation of God to man, the phrase here that it says, He, that is the Spirit, will testify about or concerning me speaks not simply of the content, it's not just about the facts, but it's how he's going to communicate this truth. It is the conduct of the Spirit. The Spirit is not a malevolent force. It's not something that crams things down people's throats. It's not causing all kinds of ill to people. The Spirit is faithful in carrying out his task to communicate the truth. The Holy Spirit is said here to have a specific message, mission, a focused purpose, one to which he will dedicate himself as the one sent from Jesus and the Father. He will faithfully point people to Jesus Christ. There are people who can speak truth, but they don't do it faithfully. There are people that can communicate facts, but they run over people in the process. The Holy Spirit will testify faithfully of Jesus Christ. It is interesting and wondrous, is it not, that the Holy Spirit is to faithfully, accurately, and specifically lead people to a knowledge of one person. He will testify about me. Jesus, he said. In John 16:14, Jesus said of the Holy Spirit that the Spirit will glorify me. Jesus is the name above all names. It is the name of Jesus that has been given to men by which they must be saved. And the Spirit in glorious humility draws people to the knowledge of Jesus on the cross and Jesus risen from the dead rather than focusing them on him. He is God and he is glorious and he ought to be considered, but with regard to salvation, let's point them to Jesus and he fills that ministry. Notice that there is no hesitation here. There is no hindrance to this purpose of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ says he will absolutely, positively testify about me. It does not say here in this text, if the people are cooperative, he will testify about me. It does not say, if the people repent, he will testify of me. He does not say, if the circumstances are easy, he will testify of me. No, we find the Spirit's dedication to faithfully and fully, even with the knowledge of the sorry sort of people he would be working with, to point such ones to the glorious person of Jesus Christ for salvation, sin, and the hope of eternal life. Do you not marvel at such a glorious God? Do we have that high view of God who faithfully communicates to man, to us, what we need to be delivered from the evil of this world? This is your God. This is the Spirit of God who dwells in you. This is the Spirit of God who opened your eyes. This is the Spirit of God who helped you from God himself to speak the truth faithfully, so that you might be saved. Well, that brings us to the second point. And many are wondering how on earth I will get through this second point. The call to practice the presence of the Holy Spirit. I love this verse because what it says here, this is a wonder of wonders. Why did Jesus speak so much of the characteristics of the coming Holy Spirit who would indwell those who believe on him? Because in our next phrase, Jesus says, and you will testify also. You will imitate the Spirit of God. And that really is the call this morning. Are you imitating this ministry, this mission of the Holy Spirit? More in truth, we are to be tools through which the Spirit of God then communicates to this world the lordship and the saviorhood of the Son of God and all to the glory of God the Father. Note those words again at the beginning of verse 27, and you will testify also. Just like the Holy Spirit, you will testify. Just like him. Now, there seems to be a question as to whether this phrase here is a statement or a command. I really take it as an imperative in here that Jesus is saying, in light of who this Holy Spirit is, here is your call. You must, you will testify also. I like both, even if it's just a statement of fact, but here we have a call to practice the presence of the Spirit. How could the first disciples, those who were about to enter a time of great distress, darkness, and discouragement, seeing Jesus arrested, tried, beaten, scourged, and crucified, be strengthened and encouraged? How would Jesus do that? Jesus reminds them of the person and the power and the purpose of the Holy Spirit, whom He had already promised back in chapter 14, to be both with them and in them. And now He says, in effect, that with His Holy Spirit within them, they were to be witnesses just like the Spirit of God. That sounds like a tall order, doesn't it? It is! And I can't do it in myself. But the promise back in chapter 13 was that here the Spirit would be within you. And so now we who have been regenerated by the Spirit, made new, who are indwelt by the Spirit that is empowered for service, are to take on these characteristics. And in a rocket view of those characteristics, just consider them. Just like the Holy Spirit, you will testify of me also. Just like the Spirit, we are to be, first of all, helpful witness. A helpful witness. Just as the Spirit of God was kind and patient and came alongside of us, even when we were rebellious, I'm just going to simplify this, folks. How are you doing with those who sometimes are irritating to you? Family members that you struggle with, even with your patience and your kindness, because they seem so antagonistic. Co-workers, neighbors. And we're not talking about just kindness and patience in general. We're talking about a kindness and patience that says, I want you to know Jesus. It's not that the Holy Spirit comes along and holds our hand and never talks about the Lord. It's that He's constantly coming and speaking to us and encouraging us in the things of Christ. And now will you be like the Spirit, one who helps in other people's weaknesses? Does not the Spirit help you in your weaknesses even now? When you do not know what to pray, He prays on your behalf. When you did not know who Jesus was, He spoke to you of who Jesus was through His Word. Will you be that helpful witness? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, we have a picture of this helpful witness of Jesus Christ. You might think and read this and go, hey, this is speaking of an elder, it seems. What is an elder, by the way? One to which everyone else, if he's living his life correctly, they ought to be imitating that person. It says the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be what? Kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. You know how you do that? You only do that when you are helpful and patient, and you come alongside others and you seek to communicate the truth of God, even as the Spirit of God communicated truth to you. Beloved, sometimes our attitudes, especially those who are lost in their sins, bears little resemblance to the helpful patience and kindness of God that led us to repentance. Let us imitate the Spirit. Will you be a helpful witness? And then secondly, just like the helpful witness of the Spirit, we are to be divine witnesses ourselves. The Holy Spirit who was sent by Jesus from God the Father, we now who, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you know what you were before Jesus? You were sons of disobedience. You were sons and daughters doomed to destruction. But now by faith we are, according to Galatians 3:26, all sons of God. We are all divine witnesses now, sent by Jesus from God the Father in the power of the Spirit to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. I'd like you to look at this passage that unites this position that will belong to those who follow Christ, but will also be sent out like the Son and the Spirit. Look with me at John chapter 20. I'll put this up on the screens. Go ahead and put that there. The scene that we're looking at, by the way, is Sunday evening after the resurrection. And Jesus shows up again to the disciples and He says this, peace be with you, as the Father has, what? Sent me, so send I you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And we begin to see how our position now as being those who believe in Jesus, who are now also sons of God, are going to be sent out with the power of the Spirit, divine witnesses. We've already seen that the Spirit is this divine witness promised to be sent, but He would also be promised to be the very power by which the disciples would be divinely sent out for Jesus Christ. And if you know your scriptures on evangelism well, you should know right where we're going with this. The promise of the divine witness that the Holy Spirit to come would come upon those who believe in order to make them divine witnesses was made again in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and was initiated on the day of Pentecost when the apostles preached with boldness the person and work of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read the familiar words, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be what? My divine witnesses, even to the remotest parts of the earth." And I say to you, you can only be a divine witness of the glories of Christ as you are walking with Him who is the divine witness sent from God, only by the power of the Spirit will you be a divine witness. The third thing, are you a truthful witness? And let me just, again, because I'm running out of time, say this very simplistically here. A truthful witness is one who is a student of the book. One who desires to know the Word of God. Knows that the Word of God is called what? The sword of the Spirit, because it is truth. And are you increasing then in your knowledge of God and of His Word? Are you growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ so that what you speak will not be your words, but His words? Will you be a truthful witness? And then finally, we are called to be the faithful witness. The faithful witness. Jesus says in our text, "And you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning." And I believe that the idea that's being communicated here again is faithfulness. These men had been with Jesus through thick and thin. They had sought to faithfully follow Jesus and serve Him even when they did not always understand. Even when their own sinfulness got in the way. Even when they were, as we saw before this upper room discourse, arguing about who would be the greatest among them. And yet, they were still there from the beginning. Jesus reminds them that because of all that they had seen and believed, they would be able to faithfully and fully convey that truth to others. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, there's one thing that's required of a steward, that he be found faithful. That he be found one who is doing and busy about that which God has called him to do. Beloved, consider the difficulties and hardships these disciples suffered in order to be truthful and faithful witnesses. It is amazing to me that after the departure of Judas, the one who had already been marked out from the beginning as the betrayer, that not one of these apostles, even in light of the persecution that they would endure for Christ, ever forsook him, ever gave up on him entirely. I know we could say, well, what about Peter? He came back. They were faithful to the end. These indeed testified of Jesus. And we, like them, are to testify of Jesus. And like the Spirit, it's not a matter of if we will testify. Jesus says what? You will testify. It's not if the circumstances are right. It's not if my health holds out. It's not if my employer allows it, or if there is not some other pursuit that hinders me. No, it is this resolve, I will testify. I will be a witness of Christ because I have beheld the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world, my sins. And I confess and believe Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, my Savior and my Lord. Rightfully living, watching your life and conduct, that both words and deeds now point to Jesus. And I simply say, will you be this faithful witness? The Holy Spirit has been for us the helpful, the divine, the truthful, and faithful witness. And now you also have been called to that same purpose. Do you have that high view of the Spirit? We need that view. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit who are working that we would live lives that glorify Him. Let us strive to practice in the presence of the Spirit, being that helpful, divine, truthful, and faithful witness of the glorious salvation in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father God, thank You for this time to consider these thoughts of how glorious a work the Spirit of God has begun in those of us who believe. And we are confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in us will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Father God, help us. We ask, we beseech you by your mercy, by your grace, and we would not grieve or squelch the Holy Spirit of God, that we would see his divinity, his deity, his power, and know that it has been promised to us who believe, that we would imitate him and be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Father God, if there be anyone this morning who has not beheld Jesus, who has not seen him for his glory, we had asked that the Spirit of truth would open that one's eyes this morning, that they would come to a knowledge of the truth and that they would repent. Grant them repentance. Now, Lord God, we pray that all who come to this place would know that we believe and we exalt the one true God. You alone are great and worthy to be praised. And we ask that our lives would reflect that for your glory, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.